Welcome to the podcast series of Dave Gilpin. Dave could actually say anything he likes about himself at this point because he wrote the spiel. He's chosen, however, to make it entirely factual. Born in Kazakhstan and raised by a herd of wildebeest, Dave took a BA flight to the UK to pioneer the multi-congregational Hope City Church. To find out more, visit hopecitychurch.tv or davegilpin.com. Enjoy the ministry.
Thank you. You can take your seats. Oh, you already have. Okay. All right. Moving on. Fabulous. That was Lydia. Where are you, Lydia? And that was awesome. And Tom, that was awesome. Where's Tom? Down the back there. That was incredible. It really was. I love that. And so let's put our hands together for once more for Lydia and for Thomas. Let me start by saying that I have loved every minute of being with you in Kingdom Life Church, Kingdom Life City Church, and it has just been a ball. And I preach in a lot of places, but wow, I've got to say that this place feels very familiar, you know, and it feels familiar because you're very much like my church. You know, same spirit, same heart, same buoyancy. And I've got to just do a little rundown of this church. The worship is extraordinary. Oh. Oh, we need to pinch ourselves, do we? Oh, we're taking it for granted, are we? Oh, so it happens every week just like that. So we're just used to it like a blue sky and having a house by the beach. We're just used to seeing the open seas. Well, the open seas is pretty dramatic in this church. When you're a visitor coming in, I've got to say the worship is extraordinary. It really is extraordinary. And the songs are great. The choice of songs are great. It runs like a locomotive. And it's just great. There's no hesitancy in it. There's no excuses in it. There's no shyness in it. There's just an upfront extroversion of the knowledge that if Jesus said it, then it must be true. And I love that. And Stephen Nicola, I think you are doing an outstanding job. Like, not an average job. Just an outstanding job. I am quite, I wouldn't say taken back, but I would say quite, I wouldn't say astonished is too big a word, right? But just enjoying it. You know, there's just, you can smell health in this church. And there's no doubt this church will double, this church will triple, this church will quadruple, it'll quintify, it'll hexify. It'll just continue to multiply because there's very little holding this church back. It's just there's something very good in this place. I think maybe it's holding back. You just need to wake up and pinch yourself thinking this is a great church. This is an extraordinary church. And it's great leadership. I love the fact it believes in young people. And one day this place will be flooded, just filled with young people and young adults. And then when the little kids, the cutest kids in the world, are in this church, don't you think? If it was a cuteness test, if there's a test of cuteness, then this church would win the cuteness test. And the cuteness test of Christian children, it would be won by Kingdom Life City Church. And so when they grow up, the future of this church is astronomical. And so for those who put a lot of work into it, for those who have worked hard, for those that have slain some dragons, those that have come across Goliath and pulled down Goliath with your little slingshot, I salute you and congratulate you. This does not happen by chance. This happens by design. This happens by faith. And this happens by the courage of people who decide to come out of average and be brilliant for the kingdom of God. Let's give God a clap offering. Whoa. Fantastic. I love having Wally straight in front of me. Wally's kind of like the type of guy you always want to preach in front of. Always enthusiastic. Even if the sermon's dropping in pace and it's lost all momentum, Wally's still there smiling away as if it's the most brilliant sermon ever, you know. I'm going to take Wally with me in a little suitcase, a little Gucci bag. And every time I preach, I'll take Wally out of the Gucci bag and sit in there directly in front. And he'll encourage me all of the way. Uh, Hey, so in my book, Man Boobs, if you weren't here for the conference, this is in defense of the male species. And men get picked on. Does it get picked on too much? And I'd call it prejudice, right? But we cop it on the chin and think, oh, it's just for a laugh. And some of us are very injured by the pulling down of the male species. And so I wrote the difference between men and women. And I'd like men at the end to really put your hands together when I conclude this. I think you'll find it admonishing. Yep. It starts with women. Women are compassionate, loving and caring, and they cry when they're happy. Which is strange, isn't it, Wally? Women have the ability to keep smiling even if exhausted. Women will stop at nothing to get what they think is best for their children. Women can turn a simple meal into an occasion and make a man feel like a king. Well, that's not all the time, is it, Wally? You were telling me last night. You told me last night that that's not all the time, right? Women know how to comfort a sick friend and go the extra mile. Women know how to entertain children for hours on end. Women have a will of iron under that soft exterior. Women are easily brought to tears by injustice. Women make the world a much happier place to live in. Okay. All right. So, okay, men. All right. Okay. Men can move heavy things and deal with spiders. Every now and again, there's a heavy thing to lift something from IKEA that needs to be self-assembled. And every now and again, men come in useful in the equation of life. We're proud of it. And every now and again, there's spiders around, isn't there? Just things that men need to be involved in. So, okay. So I've got my CD series called Shift Happens. And it occasionally does, doesn't it, in our lives. And we need to take the clouds of trouble and lead them to the highlands of faith. And the highlands of faith, there is precipitation to create great waterfalls of the blessing of God in your life. It's just that you've got to take those clouds to the highlands. I went on a cruise, right, and in the Caribbean. And when I was just lying back on the deck chairs, right, I was looking at the clouds thinking, what a waste of a cloud to rain on the sea. Like I had nothing else to think about, right? What do you think about on a Caribbean cruise? I just thought, what a waste. Those clouds, you're just wasting your time, clouds. You're wasting your time raining on the sea. It's going to have no value to the sea whatsoever. What you need is you need to move to higher ground. And you need to rain on the mountains to create rivers in the valleys. And it's the same within our lives. There's no point having a pity party. There's no point crying over spilt milk. You need to move those clouds of trouble to the highlands of faith so that God can rain on you. There's no point raining on the sea. There's no point crying without faith. You need to move those clouds to highlands. And so that's the series on it. And I've got my book, If You Think You Can, If You Think You Can't, you're right. You're right. And my book, Sacred Cows Make Great Barbecues. I spoke last night on I Don't Have ADHD. Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Disorder. I have actually got ADHA, Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Asset. And I said that 50% of all of your weaknesses are mythical. They do not exist. They're in the realm of Lord of the Rings. They do not exist. And so I've spoken for 1.5 hours on turning your weaknesses into strengths, minimizing your weaknesses, maximizing your strengths. And I think that will be helpful to you. And if you get two of my resources, then you can have a third one for free. Because I am feeling generous. Okay, so everybody's got a wish list. Have they or have they not? A wish list. And part of the reason why we're in the Caribbean, right, was because one of my wife's wish lists was to swim with dolphins. Now, I don't get it. To swim with a fish, with a large fish. I don't quite get that, right? But anyway, I did it alongside her, right? She's crying. I'm thinking, this is stupid. This is just odd. But she's crying away because it's part of her wish list. She's got another wish, right? To go to Canada and to catch a train across the Rockies. It sounds good, doesn't it? It's part of her wish list. And every now and again, she tells me what her wish list is. And for some of us, it's a bucket list, you know, everything that we wish, right? But one thing I reckon that most Christians wish is they wish they had more faith. And I'm not saying that I'm a big wig at all, because I'm not. I'm a little wig, right? But what I'm saying is sometimes think, I wish I had more faith like him. Or at the conference like Simon McIntyre, I wish I had faith like Simon McIntyre. It seems like we always feel like we wish we had more faith. Well, my question to you this morning is, how much faith do you actually want? How much faith do you actually need? Because it says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. It says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. Like that's the smallest. I don't do gardening, but somebody once said that's the smallest of all garden seeds is a mustard seed. So Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could speak to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, right? So we're wishing, oh, we should have more faith. If only I had more faith, I could just do some great things. And Jesus said, if you've got faith like a little mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. So how much faith do you really need? Like how much faith do you really, really, really need? Because you don't need to change planet Mars. You just need to change the earth, but you don't even need to change the earth. You just need to change London. You just need to change where you live. You just need to change yourself. Listen, you don't need faith for the world. You just need faith for your world. And so many Christians, oh, I wish to have more of the stuff. Really? What, are you trying to change the universe here? Because Jesus said, to move a mountain, and there's a mountain in your life, we need mountain-moving faith. Jesus did not describe mountain-moving faith as you need the faith the size of an orange, the faith the size of a footy ball, the faith the size of the Empire State Building. He said, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed, a little bit of faith. So I've come to the conclusion you don't need more faith. Because God hasn't called you to be a world leader. Hasn't called you to be president of the United States. He's called you to change you, change your family, change your world, change your community. That'll do. And so it seems we've got a paradox going on. Somebody lied to you. Somebody's tried to paralyze you by saying, this ain't going to work unless you have more of this stuff. So someone's rendered you and paralyzed you and taken away your mojo because you think when I get more of this stuff, then I really get going. And yet Jesus said the opposite. He said all you need is the size, faith the size of a mustard seed. Mustard seed. A little bit, tiny little bit. So while you're waiting for a big chunk of the chocolate cake of faith, well, there's people around the earth that are doing a lot with their little, little peanut of faith. So I suggest this morning what you need it's not more faith. Let me pull back slightly and say, when I was 24 years of age in Bible college for 1 year, I needed money for food for the day. So I needed a tenner. Now, a tenner doesn't seem like much, but when you have no food, a tenner's an awful lot of money. Now, I'm not believing for a tenner now. I'm believing for 100,000 now. But don't tell me I've got more faith now. Because I can't see it takes more faith to believe for 100,000 than it did for me at 24 to believe for a tenner. When I needed a tenner, it required faith. Now, many, many decades later, I need 100,000. It requires, let me think, faith. The problem with you is you think it requires more faith because the bigger amount. Well, to God, one day is like 1,000 years. To God, it makes no difference. A little miracle, a big miracle. A common cold, a large cancerous growth. It makes little difference to God. We're dealing with the God of the universe here. So we've got a problem in our humanity because we think, wow, Dave, you're really believing big time here. No, I'm not. I'm believing for something that's tangibly bigger, but it doesn't require bigger faith because impossible to have bigger faith. Because faith grows as mustard seeds. It doesn't grow as oranges and pears. It grows as mustard seeds. And so I don't need more faith now. I'm older. I just need faith. And back then I needed faith the size of a mustard seed. So now, 3 decades later, I need faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, for those who are technical wizards with the Word of God, right? In Romans chapter 12, it talks about the measure of faith, right? Now, in the measure of faith, it's like a sack full of seeds, right? Each seed is attached to a positive outcome of the kingdom of God. So you can believe for more things and have faith for more things, but you can't have more faith for a thing. Too technical? You can believe for 100 things, but each of those 100 things requires one seed of faith for each of those 100 things. But not bigger faith for one thing. And so you can increase your measure of faith by believing for 100 things instead of just believing for one thing. But often in life, often there's one Goliath coming at us rather than 10. Often there's one mountain in front of this one valley. And so I'm trying to say to you, right, you do not need a huge chunk of faith. You're not trying to shake the universe. You're trying to kill Goliath. So you just need a little bit of this stuff. Listen, you can't half believe. Either you believe it, or you don't believe it. You can't kind of believe. No, that's dumb. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. It's just a grain of sand called faith. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. You can't really believe. No, that's stupid. It's like I'm going to give 110%. Well, it's impossible. You can only give 100%. You can't give 110%. Like on X Factor, I'm going to say yes, 100 million trillion percent yes. Well, that's how stupid the X Factor's got. They're just going into la-la land of delusion. You can only maximum give 100% yes, right? And in actual fact, you can't give 50% yes. You can be 100% or zero, right? And I don't know how I got onto that, right? Because I've just got distracted, right? Got really distracted. I've lost my train of thought, right? Yes. I lost my train of thought. I'm going to come back to that, Wally, right? Okay, so hang on, right? Just, next fact, your notes are there. Just fill me in as I'm just going on with this, right? So, yeah, so you can't... all you need... You don't need more of this stuff. You just need this stuff. So you can't half believe. Either you believe it. I'm going to pause there because I've been preaching brilliantly already for 7 minutes. I'll be pausing right now, having a little ad break, thinking, Dave, you're doing well. Most people are engaged. Some are confused. But Dave, God says to me, they will remain confused. They just have a look of confusion. It's just how they present themselves to the world. But underneath, they're enjoying it really, Dave. I need Tom standing next to me, being God to me, speaking words of wisdom and words of encouragement to me throughout this sermon. You don't need more faith. What you need is less doubt. Now we're getting somewhere. Now this man's preaching. I'm still not preaching like a black man because I'm not shouting. I'm not sweating either. I haven't got a huge cloth to wipe over. I look the least like TD out of anyone in the world. You don't need more faith. You need less doubt. Come on, Kingdom Life. Match up to your name. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, he said, have faith in God, right? If you believe that you've received it, and do not doubt, then that mountain shall be lifted up and thrown into the sea. See, your greatest enemy is doubt. Doubt's not exactly fear, and it's not exactly unbelief. It's an indecision. It's an oscillation between what God says and what your grandma says. Between what God says and what the BBC says. What God says and what rationalization says. It's just an oscillation. I need to say, Kingdom Life, stop oscillating. Stop, come out of indecision and believe you've got this stuff. You're going to rock and roll with this stuff. This is the stuff of heaven, the currency of heaven. You've got it. You're going to rock this stuff. You're going to come out of indecision. And you're going to get going on the highway of faith. Because you've got one life to live, one moment to do it in. And this is going to be your year. This is going to be your season. This is going to be it. You're going to wait around on your lounge chair to get more of faith. You don't need to change the universe or change the galaxy or the Milky Way. You just need to change your world. So to change your world requires a little mustard seed. But you have to get rid of doubt. You got to shut the door. Keep out the devil. So whenever Jesus did a miracle, when Jairus' daughter was sick, went into the house, excluded 9 out of the 12 disciples, and he shut the doors to perform a miracle. Well, that's what you need to do. Change the environment. Create a hothouse. If you want polar bears, if you want monkeys, then don't create an Arctic environment. If you want rainforest, you'll never find that in the South Pole. You'll find it in Amazonic conditions. And if your aim is to create a tiger of the future, then you need to create a tropical rainforest of environmental conditions within your heart. You need to shut the door and keep out the devil. I call, and you might like this, right? I call the spirit of doubt the Tarrant spirit. The Chris Tarrant spirit. Now, I know we're going back in time here, right? But it's a pretty good analogy, right? Because there once was a time when Who Wants to Be a Millionaire was watched by about 7 million people. Or even 10 million people across Britain, right? Until people kind of got sick of the show, right? But, right, Chris Tarrant, because they had that show in Australia and it didn't last very long, right? And they had it in America, it didn't last. But in Britain, it lasted an awful long time. And I'll tell you why, it's because of Chris Tarrant, right? Because whenever the person said the answer is Mexico, Chris, he would then say, are you sure? And they'd say, yeah. The answer's Mexico. And then he'd give his inimitable catchphrase, right, or the one word that coined Chris Tarrant over at least a decade on television. It was the word confident. Well, that show goes for like an hour, which means it goes for 35 minutes if you take out the ad breaks. But in actual fact, in the studio, the show actually would go for 2 hours. Because the person would take time out thinking, well, they'll look through all the answers thinking it's Mexico, it's Venezuela, it's Cuba, it's Iceland. And they'll say, just give me a little bit of time, right? So they're thinking, right, well, it might not be Mexico, it might be Cuba, it might be Venezuela. They're thinking it might even be Iceland, you know. We're going 5,000 miles away, right? They're even entertaining that, right? And so they're there caught in indecision. Caught under the shadow of a mountain called doubt. Your enemy is not Goliath. Your enemy is a mountain called doubt. Because when you've got faith, every mountain shall be moved. When you've got faith, every Goliath shall be slain down to the ground. But the greatest enemy to faith is not what you think it is. It's not the opposition of the enemy or your missed opportunity or that looming cloud of oppression coming towards you or an actual enemy running towards you. Your greatest enemy, the enemy of faith, is not a valley. It's not a mountain. Well, it's the mountain beside you of doubt that casts its shadow over you. So these guys, after about 22 minutes, the person says, no, no, the answer is Mexico. And the guy up in the room that presses makes the answer green senses something. And then Chris said, well, you had 32,000 pounds. And I'm sorry to say that you've just, hey, just kidding, you won 64,000 pounds. Now, the person, right, born in Mexico, had tortillas for breakfast from 1 year of age, grandparents Mexican, wore a sombrero from 1 month of age, you know. They're just from Mexico. They've been brought up in Mexico. They're Mexicans. The answer is obvious, and yet they were entertaining, stupid places. Well, welcome to your brain. Welcome to your brain. You know the answer. Satan doesn't. What Satan wants to do is put a question mark on something that's obviously the word of God. Did God really say, was the first temptation of Satan to man on earth, did God really say that if you ate of the fruit, you'd become like me? Did he really? That jumps across to Jesus in the desert. If you are the Son of God, straight after God said, this is my son, whom I love, him and will please. Satan comes along and says, if you are. Some of you just need to knock out, chisel out the question marks. Stop it. Chisel it out. God makes statements. He doesn't make questions. He makes statements. He is with you. Is God really with me? He is in you. Oh, I feel like God's a million miles away. Is he? Listen, stop it. Half of your Christian counseling is sending you down the drain pipe. Because you're entertaining questions. You are in the valley of indecision. You don't need more faith. You just need less doubt. Now, when God speaks to you, a couple of things happen, right? When God speaks to you and you hear from heaven and the word of God speaks to you, two things happen. Number one, a check appears deep down in your spirit. Faith comes by hearing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing from the word of Christ. Faith's a check. It's not a charity check. Doesn't need to be a big check. It's just a small little check. Right? But it's an assurance of things hoped for. It's a check. Every one of us in this room, we go, a check? You got a number of checks? Don't throw it away. Somebody once said that if you win the lottery, don't put it in an offshore account. Put it in a current account. So you can go to the hole in the wall and see how much your bank balance is every day. It'll still say you can only get 300 pounds out each day. But you can enjoy the fact there's 20 million in my current account. And some of you as Christians need to do that. Put your checks on display. Don't hide them. Otherwise, you'll lose them down the couch. Where all those pound coins are and little sweets. And bits of tortilla crisps. they need to be your pride and joy, because faith is the currency of heaven. So each one of us are loaded with checks. We're the richest people on earth. Simon Cowell has no checks. He's never heard from God. There's nothing in his spirit but barren wilderness within his spirit, of which wild animals of carnality roam. Well, it's completely different for me. I'm the richest man on earth. I've been filled with checks from heaven, including a check that transfers itself for everlasting life. Beat that, Simon Cowell. All the money you've got cannot gain eternal, everlasting life with Christ in heaven. Wow. There's a chance that you can actually receive a check for that in approximately 7.5 minutes' time. But you need to come out of indecision. And you need to make a decision to say snap to what you actually believe. Now, I'll just go technical for you, right? I've made a little bit of this up, but you'll know the bits that I made up just for the sake of an analogy, right? When God speaks to you, a check appears deep down in your spirit, right? But also, how do you know God speaks to you, right? Because you know that you know. How do you know you're saved? Well, you know. What are you saying? What you're saying is, I know that I know. Or, let's reverse it, I know that I know. So it seems to me when God speaks to you that we get a rational thought within our mind, God has spoken to us. And this is the bit I'm making up, but I think it's pretty good, right? That God joins two parts within your mind as the crow flies, not as a river meanders. For example, you knew that God loves you, but it was awkward. It was an awkward distance between those points of God loves you. It was like a meandering river. But the moment God spoke to you, I love you, it was as clear as a laser beam shooting into my heart. It was as if God lasers a pathway within your mind and says, this is a new kind of thinking, isn't it? Yes, it is. Where's it come from? Deep within your spirit is a check of faith that's now mirrored by a laser pathway within your mind. Now, this is what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, it says, by faith, by the check, we enter into the grace of God. But in Romans chapter 12, it says, by a change of thinking, we enter into God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. So it seems like this has got to catch up with this. And so it all starts with a pathway within your mind. Now, I know, because I live on the edge of the Derbyshire Dales, right, that if someone walks a pathway, it gets wider. When someone fails to walk a pathway, it gets grown over. It's the same with your brain. If you walk the pathway, exercise your faith by speech, by action, by meditation, the pathway gets wider. It's just the more traffic, the wider the pathway gets. This is essential. Your brain has to catch up. Your emotions have to catch up with your spirit. Otherwise, you won't test drive the Maserati of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. It's got to catch up with it, right? So you've got to widen that pathway. You can't ignore godly thinking. You're going to have to do something with doubt. You have to widen the pathway. Now, you need to make it wide enough so God can lay some tracks down, because God's a construction worker and he wants to lay down new trains of thought within your mind, new ways of thinking within your mind, because God's got a whole new virgin territory within your mind called the new mind. He's cleared it of all the debris, all of the oak trees. It's the brand new mind, but it's virgin territory. How do you break open the West of America? By building a train track. And so God builds train tracks within your mind to open up new territory for the kingdom of God. And then every train that arrives in the new mind brings building supplies. And so you begin to build a city of joy in the new part of your mind, a stronghold of joy. Then you begin to build a village of peace in the new mind. Then you begin to build a skyscraper of love in the new mind. Then you begin to build a condominium along a riverside of goodness within your mind. And this is the renewing of the thinking process. And as you do, and as you neglect the old, fallen, polluted mind, it falls into disrepair. When you stop feeding those thoughts the enemy plants within you, the city of gloom, the city of self-destruction, the city of self-justification, the city of anger, the city of theft, the city, the metropolis of deception just begins to decay because you're not feeding it anymore with any trains of thought. Doot, doot. Every train leaves the Grand Central Station of your will. Every thought that comes into your mind arrives at the Grand Central Station of your will. What doubt wants to do is keep you in a tent at Grand Central Station. What God wants to do is make that the beginning of where the trains leave from in order to populate the new mind, in order that you can test drive God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. Now, if you took a picture of the skyline of your mind with the habits of the old mind and the habits of the new mind, the skyline of your mind will determine the skyline of your future. So the largest skyscrapers in your mind are the ones that cast the greatest shadow. So you have to change your thinking from negative thinking, from destructive thinking. You need to change that to thinking according to how the Word of God thinks. When you change the skyline of your mind, it's then that you change and enable God to open up the future of your world. Wow, I'm teaching this morning, aren't I? Teaching really, really well. Thank you, Wally. What about, yeah, thank you, Wally. Bit late there, Wally. Should have started that one off. You can do this. You can do this. Let me just give you a little sidebar or a little footnote just for a second, right? I can't quite understand how some Christians think they can come to church once a month and remain strong in the Grand Central Station of the will. What the enemy wants to do, he wants to make that the place of residence. He wants to make doubt the outstanding feature of your life. He wants to make indecision the outstanding feature of your life. So he wants to keep you at Grand Central Station. You need to strengthen your will. And placing your will in the right Amazonic environment keeps you healthy, and more trains leave for the new mind. The skyline of your mind changes because they feed the skyscrapers of the new mind, and God opens up a brand new future. So I think some people curse themselves by only attending church once a month. So 3 Sundays a month, they're allowing their will to weaken by placing it in a worldly environment. And they wonder why God doesn't open up the gates of the future. It's because your mind's not renewed. Because you're not placing it in an environment that's a hothouse in order to strengthen the Grand Central Station of your will, in order to send more trains to the new part of your mind so that God can give you the Maserati of His good, perfect, and pleasing will. You just need to change your environment. If you've got a problem with weight, don't live in an apartment above Greg's. Some of you just need to come back to the very basics and change the environmental conditions and have some climate change going on within your head first. Climate change in the head is of much more value than saving plastic bags on earth, because your head that everything comes out from. Okay, now I've got to pull this in, right, because I've sort of gone off on a tangent. I rarely do that on a Sunday morning, but I knew when I saw the intelligence level, Wally, of this church, I thought, it's very, very high. These guys are going to go with me on that. Then I can swoop low. And I can go on the deep end, the shallow end, deep end, shallow end. I could die from the deep end, you know. I just thought, these guys can follow me along. I just know it. I just know it. I just know it. What a church, Wally, what a church. And if you didn't understand anything, see Wally afterwards. He'll explain it to you. Take him home for lunch. Now I'm going to pull this in and say on the deep, and someone can play keyboard if they like, just as long as they don't overtake what I'm doing. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Just nothing from James Blunt. I'm not a fan of James Blunt, but just anything else will be. I like Ben Howard's good. Very good. Just like that. Ben Howard. Oh, one of the best albums in the last couple of years. So, there's a check in you. Check needs cashing. So, Jesus said that if you mix it with prayer, It's a pretty good thing. If you pray to the mountain, be lifted up. Right? The thing about prayer is some people have sabotaged prayer. Outside the house of my heart is a Skoda of prayer. It's not a Rolls Royce. It's not a Mercedes, Wally. It's not a Jag. It's a Skoda. Prayer has always meant to be a Skoda. It's only meant to get you from A to B. What annoys me at a lot of churches, they have intercessors. Well, what does that make me, a dummy? I mean, what does that make me, a non-prayer? Because you're an intercessor? Oh, we're all called to intercede. We're all called to pray. It just shouldn't be sabotaged by those people who get some spiritual arrogance from the fact that they're prayers. No, no, no. Prayer's a Big Mac. Prayer's not a French restaurant. Prayer's something we do regularly. But it's not meant to be gold-plated. Because prayer's not very good at best of times. I've recorded myself praying. It's just stupid. But it's sincere. What God's looking for isn't length of time. He's looking for sincerity of heart. That's just what prayer is. A sincerity of expression. So you just, what you need to do is check of faith and take it into the Skoda of prayer. Go for a drive. Because we're driving to the bank of grace. All aboard. So on the Skoda. Around the Skoda. Bank of Grace, half a mile away. Bank of Grace, Bank of Grace, coming closer. Skoda stops. It stops on a field of obedience. Just the other side of it is the Bank of Grace. Come out from the Skoda of prayer and start to make steps of obedience. The steps of faith are ordered by God. Take the check, do what it says, step out in faith. It's never the river dance of a good man, so don't think you've got to do a river dance. It's never the hop, skip, and the jump of a good man. It's never a leap of faith. No one's ever done a leap of faith in the history of mankind. It's a step of faith. You need to step across that field of obedience because there's a teller in that bank called the Holy Spirit that's waiting to do business. When you arrive, I'll just say this, right? When you arrive at the bank rest, come in through the door and you come to the teller, he doesn't say, listen, how much prayer did you do? No. Now, all that pales into insignificance when the check arrives at the Bank of Grace. See, we've made a mountain out of prayer. Prayer is only a Skoda. It's just a vehicle to get you from A to B. He doesn't say, tell me the big fields you trudged across out of obedience to me to get to the... No. Pales into insignificance. Heaven doesn't trade in good works, but good works are needed to get the check to the Bank of Grace. But it doesn't trade in good works. It trades in faith. Opens up the vault. Kingdom life, this is your future. I'm talking to you about your future. This is your future. This is your future. God has your future. You can't make it up, but you can miss it. 95% of the world misses out on their God-given future. But it's there. They've just missed it. We can't create it. When you bring the check to the tellers, big smile, because it was a Wally smile, I like to call it, on the face of the Holy Spirit. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, which means faith puts a smile, a Wally smile, on the face of God. Now, time's up, right? Everyone look at me, pulling this ride in, right? Landing now. Get this? I'm landing. Just about to pull up completely, right? Spurgeon used to have a house cleaner, right? And the cleaner used to work for a very rich lady. And when the rich lady passed away, she gave the cleaner a memorandum of her days there. When she was incredibly sick and when she had very little money, Spurgeon went to visit her. I guess she was an ex-cleaner now, went to visit her. And the curtains were moth-eaten and the bedding, and she was sick, had pneumonia. And she'd been like that for quite some time. And he looked on the wall and he said, what is that? She said, I got that as a memorandum from the last place I worked. And it just reminds me of just the love the lady gave me. This exquisite lady gave me a lot of love. She gave me this. My eyesight's failing, so I just put it in a frame and I'll just frame it. He said, you know, that's a check. She said, no. He said, when she died, she willed everything to you. It's a check for millions. And you're living here in a squalid existence, about to die, when if only you'd known it was a check and cashed the check, you could have lived. Oh, I'm preaching fantastically right now. You've got the check. You don't need a big charity check. It's a little check. You just need to make that little path in your mind a train track of new thinking. You just need to hop in the Skoda of prayer, and you need to walk across the field of obedience. Come into the bank. That's the future of this church. This is your future. This is your future. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that the shadow of doubt would no longer overshadow people in this room. And Holy Spirit, because you said it, we now believe it. And I pray that you chisel out, like Tom with the chisel, every question mark. Every question mark. I pray, Lord, that our conversations would be half as long about ourselves and twice as long about other people. I pray that the orientation of our life wouldn't be so self-consumed because we're not questioning ourselves so much. I pray change the way we think. I pray those little laser light beams that have shot within our mind, the clarity of the Word of God would now grow and grow and widen and widen and widen. And I pray that we'd hear the sound of new trains within our mind. Not trains going to the polluted villages of the carnal mind, but trains going to the virgin territory of the new mind, building skyscrapers and metropolises of love and power within the new part of our mind so that you can open up our God-given future. And Holy Spirit, I pray that there would be a new form of simplicity come.